Section 2, Psalms 45-49, Deliverer. The inspired title of Psalm 45 is in itself a volume of deep and precious truth. It is one of the Lily or Shoshanim Psalms and was sung during the spring, at the time of the Passover when Israel would be reminded in the Passover feast of their redemption by the sprinkling of the blood of the slain lamb, from the judgment of the destroying angel who, passing over Egypt, the world, slew all the firstborn, the old creation, not sheltered by blood on the doorpost and lintel. The psalm was a maskil, that is, instruction for the sons of Korah, who were saved by mere grace when their father perished for his sin, Numbers 16:33 with 26:11. It is also called a song of loves because it presents the lovely one, the Lord Jesus, and his bride, the queen, with the guests and virgins at the marriage supper of the Lamb. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Psalm 45:1. Nothing starts the tongues of spirit-filled saints to praising like the mention of the name of the Lord Jesus. When all earthly language fails to express the thrill of joy at the mere mention of that name, then the language of heaven is employed. Praising God in new tongues or languages in the Holy Spirit is a heavenly luxury best known to those who have thus found expression of the deep sacred joy when the King, the Bridegroom, or Lord is beheld by the eye of faith. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Psalm 45:2. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. The pure, heavenly, holy joy that fills the redeemed when in communion with their Lord is far beyond any earthly, any human delight. The Lord Jesus received the worship of such when on earth. The woman who was a sinner, described in Luke 7:36-50, is an example. Redeemed, having passed from the old to the new creation, her very powers, which had been enslaved and employed in sin, now lifted her to the exalted place of a holy worshiper. No passing pleasure of her sinful life in the past could for an instant compare with the ecstasy, the thrill, the holy joy of that moment of worship when her tears fell upon his feet in a shower and were wiped away with her hair, in lieu of a towel. Oh, the delight of the worshiping, alabaster box-breaking saint! Earth's power is broken, the soul is already by faith in heaven. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O mighty, most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Thy right hand shall teach thee things. Psalm 45:3-4. That this picture is of the king coming to deliver his earthly people at the close of the tribulation is confirmed by Revelation 19:11-16. This king is the Word of God, the living glorified Son of God. To us who have been bought by his precious blood, sought by the grace of God, brought by the Holy Spirit to himself, this fearful, this awe-inspiring scene does not bring a shudder. Oh no, this majestic, this warrior king is our loving Savior, our beloved bridegroom, our high priest, our intercessor. We have gone out to him in this night of his rejection without the camp bearing his reproach. Hebrews 13:13. And he is to us the beloved one. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Psalm 45:6. So this king is God. Hallelujah. This beloved one, this unknown, despised, rejected, thorn-crowned, crucified, buried, and resurrected one, is none other than one of the Godhead, equal in power and glory with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. What a revelation! In Psalm 45:7, he is anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. The Holy Spirit is the oil, and it is written that God gives the Spirit without measure. John 3:34. Oh, the wealth to which we are joint heirs! All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. Psalm 45, verse 8. This speaks of the bride who sits at the right hand of her bridegroom, the majestic king. Psalm 45, verse 9. While rejected by his brethren, Joseph found a bride in Egypt. While in the desert, Moses was married, and when he came forward as the savior of his nation, he had a wife. Our Lord, Israel's king, rejected by his own, is now selecting a company from among the children of men who are to reign with him. These are called his bride and will be caught away to be with him before the revelation of the man of sin and before the last week of Daniel sets in, the last half of which especially will be the great tribulation period. Here the bride appears with the king because the king appears for Israel's deliverance at the close of the tribulation. Note that the last week of Daniel referred to is the week of Daniel 9:27 and not the 70th week. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11. Here is the call not to be saved, not to forsake sin, not to be born from above, but to bridehood. To those who have heard and who have accepted the invitation, this call is as clear and as distinct as was the call of the Spirit to Christ as the Savior. The call is to come out from much that is good, much that is in itself harmless, to that which is best. It includes separation from the old creation, of course, but it means an identification with, a separation unto the living head, which strangely arouses the opposition, not of the unconverted, not of the world, but especially of carnal or fleshly Christians. Strange, strange fact, but painfully true, as every member of this company can testify. The call is made, the race is open, the place is offered in a general way to every child of God. But to those who accept, it comes with a power they dare not refuse. Neither can they stop to discuss or parley over it. The time to take a train is when it is standing at the station. The time to close in with God's offer is when His Spirit makes that offer. That call has sounded in the souls of some, and they are on their way. They sing, "Do not detain me, for I am going to where the fountains are ever flowing. For He is thy Lord, and worship thou Him." Sarah called Abraham her husband, Lord, 1 Peter 3:6. The intimate relation of the bride to her affianced, the tender wooing of the Spirit, the whispering of love messages, produce in the soul a holy reverence, making rude familiarity impossible. Thus, the wife reverences her husband, Ephesians 5, verse 33. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people, the Jews, shall entreat thy favor, Psalm 45, verse 12. Having a place next to the king, the favor of the bride is sought alike by Jew and Gentile, Tyre. Here is a hint of power and influence in the kingdom age, the age to come. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold, Psalm 45, 13. Thus her character is described. She was conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29, by having the eye of faith fixed on her risen, glorified bridegroom, and by beholding his glory, her inmost thoughts were purified. This found expression in her outward life so that her walk testified to the transforming power of her inward character. Wrought gold means beaten gold, gold heated and hammered by the goldsmith, and is a symbol of God's righteousness which clothes by faith the bride. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, to sit upon his throne. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework, Psalm 45, verse 14. The oriental needlework is today the wonder of the world. The patience required, the skill necessary to stitch with golden thread is passing strange. So the finer traits of character in the bride are being wrought in suffering so exquisite, in patience so trying that only those who draw on the infinite source of strength, the power of God, can endure the long, tedious strain. But at last the garment is complete, the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory of 2 Corinthians 4:17 is manifested, and she is brought unto the King. This is a thrilling reference to the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13-18. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the King's palace. Psalm 45, verses 14 and 15. Not only are the guests, the daughter of Tyre, present at the bridal nuptials, but the virgins, the companions of the bride, are there. These virgins we read of in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 13, and again in Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. They are before the throne, but not on the throne. They are described as faultless, but are companions of the bride, not a part of that rank. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Psalm 45, verse 16. At last, the stigma of seeming unfruitfulness is removed. All through her time of waiting for this son from heaven, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the bride had been sneered at as visionary, as impractical. Her sisters, Miss Carnal Activity and Miss Social Uplift, had run far ahead of her in good works. They had many children, like Leah, while the bride, like Rachel, was barren. She was despised in the eyes of these Hagars, these handmaids, Genesis 16:4. But now the wisdom of her course is justified, and not only is the bride to be fruitful, but her children are to be of the royal family, to be rulers. It pays to wait on the Lord, to bide God's time. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people, Israel, praise thee for ever and ever. Psalm 45:17. The woman who in Mark 14, verses 3 through 9, took the place of this sacred nearness to our Lord, was sneered at and rebuked. But she won the commendation of our Lord Jesus, who said that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. The Philadelphia church of Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13, had but little strength, could not boast of numbers, wealth, or worldly prestige. But Philadelphia kept God's word, did not deny his name. And the Lord says he will make the critics of that assembly to worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Stay by the stuff, stand by the guns, victory is near at hand. Let the tempest of criticism roar, let the waves of opposition roll. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, lawlessness, or the spirit of Antichrist. 2 Timothy 2:19. In the meantime, the bride is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, Hebrews 12:2, calmly going on to meet her beloved. The bride eyes not her garment, but the dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but at the King of grace. Oh, the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face. Song of the Virgins. The inspired title of Psalm 46 tells us that this psalm is a song of Alamoth, or the virgins. The beauty and force of this psalm is seen when it is recalled that Jerusalem is to be attacked by the combined armies of the beast at or near the end of the 3.5 years of the tribulation. This scene is described in Joel 1, verses 5 through 7, and also in Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 3. At that terrible moment when all faces shall be pale, the virgins are heard singing, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth, the Jews, be removed, and though the mountains, Jewish power, be carried into the midst of the sea, the Gentile nations. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. There is a river, a literal stream, a symbol of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Israel. the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God shall help her, and that right early. The margin reads, in the morning, that is at sunrise, or the revelation of Christ. Psalm 46, verses 4 and 5. The heathen, or Gentile nations, raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob, our refuge. Psalm 46, verses 6 and 7. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, and the same God who delivered Jacob is with the believing remnant to save and to deliver them from the armies of Antichrist, now assembling about and surrounding Jerusalem. What a picture! True to all other scriptures, consistent with every other portion of Holy Writ, the scene is vivid to the last detail. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Psalm 46, verses 8 and 9. Here at last is worldwide universal peace, the goal so longed for, the end sought by statesmen, the golden age sung by poets, the millennial rest predicted by the prophets. But it is to come not by legislation, not by combined leagues of nations, not by the gradual pervasive influence of education, not even by the preaching of the gospel, but by the judgment of God on the old creation. Come, behold what desolation he hath made in the earth. The desolations first, then follows the statement, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. How mistaken is Christendom as to God's way of bringing in universal peace. How true is Scripture to itself, and the Scriptures cannot be broken. John chapter 10, verse 35. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, the Gentile nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. At the moment of Israel's greatest weakness, God will appear in the person of his Son, who, descending from the skies, accompanied by the armies of heaven, will deliver the Hebrew nation, which will be converted, will be born again in a day, the antitype of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, Acts 9, verses 1 through 19, and 1 Corinthians 15, 8. In Psalm 47, the rest of the overthrow of the Antichrist is given. O clap your hands, all ye people, Jews, Psalm 47:1. There is rejoicing over the victory. It is not over an armistice, a temporary lull or truce, but a complete rout of the enemy. Great joy is the result. In Psalm 47:2, Jehovah is presented as King over all the earth, see Zechariah 14:9. The remnant of Psalm 47, verse 3, sees the subjection of the people, that is the Jews, and also of the Gentile nations, to the beneficent sway of the king. In Psalm 48, the beauty of Mount Zion, Jerusalem, is portrayed as the joy of the whole earth, Psalm 48:2. Jerusalem is to be the center of all earthly blessings in the age to come. Over and over the prophets have plainly declared this to be the case. Zion in the Old Testament scriptures never means the church, it means just what it so plainly says, the city where God's name, once dishonored, is yet to be glorified, Jerusalem in Palestine, while the Jews are to be the head and not the tail of the nations of the earth. So the tremendous events of the days now upon us are pictured in the scriptures. In all the scenes of the tribulation, the bride will be with her Lord, caught away before judgment falls, of which Enoch was a type, Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. Enoch was translated before a drop of the judgment of flood of rain fell. Noah, passing through the flood of judgment in the ark, is a type of the Jewish remnant who will endure to the end, Matthew 24, 13, of the tribulation, and pass into the kingdom or millennial age. Section 3, Psalms 50 through 65. Priestly ministry. The glory cloud, the Shekinah, which Ezekiel saw departing from sinful and idolatrous Israel, Ezekiel 8:23, has returned, In Psalm 50, Jehovah calls to the heavens above the glorified saints and to the earth beneath the believing Jews, that he may judge or deliver his people from the danger that will then threaten them. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Psalm 50, verses 4 and 5. The Levitical aspect of this section is seen in the quotation, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High." Psalm 50, verse 14. Here the offering of Leviticus is again in view. The invitation is for Israel to call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 50, verse 15. Israel in her day of trouble will no doubt rest upon this scripture, as thousands of saints in past centuries have done, and find a literal fulfillment in it. From Psalm 50, verses 16 through 23, the doom of the beast, the man of sin, is pronounced, and with him all who receive his mark. Psalm 51 is the great day of atonement psalm, answering to Leviticus 16. In this psalm, however, it is the effect of the work of the high priest upon Israel that is emphasized. Nathan, the prophet, a type of the Holy Spirit, has convicted David of his double sin of adultery and murder. Israel, the wife of Jehovah, has not only committed adultery by taking other gods unto her bosom, but is guilty of the cruel murder of her promised Messiah. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was the Nathan sent to Israel, and his accusations exactly that of the murder of God's Son. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts 2:23. The 3,000 who were convicted under the preaching of Peter are a sample of the sorrow of the entire remnant of the Jews in the tribulation. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one who is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah 12, verse 10. First, the Holy Spirit will be poured upon all flesh, and Israel will be under deep, pungent conviction for her treatment of her Messiah, God's Son. Second, the Lord Jesus will appear, coming in the clouds of heaven, and Israel will mourn for him, as Zechariah so graphically pictures in the verse quoted above. Psalm 51, the expression of David's repentance for his personal sin, will then be the language of the remnant of Jews, spared in the slaughter which the beast will make. This is the meaning of Leviticus 16 as to the effect of the high priest's work within the veil, his sprinkling of the blood, and his confession of the sins of Israel over the head of the scapegoat. Enlightened by the Spirit of God as to the enormity of their sin in crucifying their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the entire remnant, all that is left of the nation, will make this psalm their own and will cry, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. Then follows confession, full and complete, acknowledging the verdict of murder against them to be just, and throwing themselves on the grace of God alone for salvation. The complete ruin of the old creation is acknowledged and expressed in the words, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 51:5. David was a sinning saint, and the entire psalm has been a model for the return to the forgiveness of God and the restoration to fellowship, not only to David, but for sinning saints ever since David's time. As a model for Israel in the hour of her repentance for the betrayal and murder of God's Son, it is remarkable. The Holy Spirit has provided even the very words necessary to use at that time. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Psalm 51:7. The hyssop was that with which the blood was sprinkled on the door at the Passover feast, and to enlightened Israel it will mean what it has meant to Spirit-taught saints all through this dispensation, namely, pleading the efficacy of the atoning blood of Christ. The washing means the washing of water by the word, Ephesians 5:26. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, Psalm 51:14. Recognizing their guilt as a nation in the crucifixion of their Messiah, Israel here confesses and pleads for deliverance from that guilt. They will recall the time that as a nation they cried, "Away with this man," Luke 23:18. Not this man, but Barabbas, John 18:40. They will remember how as a nation they closed the door of mercy against themselves when they rejected the testimony of the Holy Ghost in the sermon of Stephen and stoned God's messenger, Acts 7. Then will Stephen's prayer, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," be answered, as will also the prayer of the Lord Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," Luke 23:34. Israel is guilty of a threefold rejection of God's testimony. First, they rejected the testimony of the Father through the prophets, Hebrews 1:1. Second, they rejected the testimony of the Son in his own person, Matthew 21:38. And third, they rejected the testimony of the Holy Ghost through the apostles after Pentecost. What love God shows that in spite of this threefold rejection of him by his earthly people, he will yet pour upon them the spirit of grace and supplications, and will yet bring them back to himself. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, that is, without change of mind on the part of God, Romans 11:29. And so all Israel shall be saved, Romans 11:26. The nation corporately as a whole shall yet repent and turn to God. Theirs was a national sin, hence demands, and will be followed by a national repentance. No wonder the Apostle Paul exclaims in view of this fact, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God," Romans 11:33. Israel nationally brought to repentance, restored to fellowship with Jehovah, is a type of the individual believer in this age. When a believer sins, the Lord Jesus in glory immediately becomes his advocate and pleads his case before the Father, while the Holy Spirit on earth immediately becomes the advocate of the sinning saint on earth and sets himself to work to bring the erring, wandering one to a sense of his sin and to lead him to confession and restoration. Both the Lord Jesus in heaven and the Holy Spirit on earth are combined to bring about this result, and they never fail. Hallelujah. All the powers of darkness cannot defeat the purpose and plan of God. His children are saved with an eternal redemption. Psalm 52 is the exposure of the weakness of the flesh as seen in Doeg, the Edomite. See the title for Psalm 52. What is said of Doeg is true of all flesh, but will find its culmination in that one who, in Revelation 13:18, reaches the pinnacle of man's achievement and whose number is 666, never reaching 7, God's number of completeness. In Psalm 53, he is called the fool because in him is found all foolishness, as in Christ is found all wisdom, Colossians 2:3. The incense offering of prayer marks Psalms 54-59 in harmony with the Levitical character of this section. These prayers are calls for judgment on the foes of Israel and were written during the rejection of David when pursued by Saul, the type of the great foe of the Jews in the tribulation. They will be understood and appropriated in that time by the remnant as they have never been in the past. Throughout, there is a silver thread of redemption, faith, and expectancy, showing that the promise of Jehovah to come to their rescue is known and believed.